Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
When I read the word law, I've learned in church that's a bad word. Law is bad. Law is bad. That we get words like legalist from that. We're evangelical. We're into grace. We're not into law. Okay? If you're into grace and not into law, you're not a very biblical Christian. Because grace does not nullify law. Grace is to allow us, enable us, empower us to keep the law.
A good billiard player knows that shooting one ball with one shot is pretty easy. But when you take just one shot and get multiple balls into different pockets, you've got to have skill. Thankfully, it's not always necessary to be skilled in all things to do one thing well. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says pursuing holiness is one example. Discover a straight shot to sanctified living as he presents a simplified template for living a godly life. We're in Romans 13 for his message, Aiming at Love.
A lot of weddings going on around here, all over the place. Well, usually at weddings, I get a great vantage point, a very involved perspective. I usually get the front and center perspective. It is the best seat in the house. Except I have to stand the whole time. But I'm there in the front, getting to see everything in the middle. And even if I'm not there in the front, I'm donning my coat and tie, and I'm in the anticipatory crowd waiting and celebrating the nuptials of, you know, said couple. And that is, you know, it's always a fun day. But this last weekend, I was on a preaching assignment out of town. And was in my little hotel room on the third floor there on the little desk and had my little laptop, and I'm getting ready to prepare and preach all these sermons that I had slated to preach at this assignment. And as I was doing that, I couldn't help but hear all this buzz outside my window, so I opened up the curtain and there's this huge wedding going on right outside my window. And I tried to ignore it at first, but since I opened the blinds and I kept hearing the preacher preach and the people talk and all the stuff going on, I started to pay attention and finally just kind of turned away from my laptop and kind of tuned into this nameless couple I'd never met and didn't know. And I watched from my glass skybox the wedding of, Jane Doe and Jim Smith there. And I started to have thoughts I don't normally have at weddings. You know, usually just focused on the festivities, the joy. And I started thinking, man, this nameless couple, they're in for some really big changes here. You almost want to speak up if you don't. Your life's about to change, you know. This is big. Have you thought this through? Think about what this is. There's a lot going on here. This isn't college roommates, man. This is marriage. And I remember thinking, which one's the spender and which one's the saver, you know? Which one's the extrovert? Which one's the introvert? Which one, is more of an eat freak and which one's more of a slob? I mean, they never matched up equally, right? I mean, which one prefer to vacation in Yosemite in a tent? And which one would rather be in a hotel in Orlando? I thought, you're in for a lot of adjustments here, guys. I mean, there are changes you haven't even thought about. Thousands of accommodations to one another that you've never even contemplated, because you're not just friends sharing an apartment. You are going to be in a marriage covenant, and that's profound. Well, then I went back to studying and started to think about our relationship with God. And if it's true that accommodation is important in an earthly marriage, I thought to myself, wow, our relationship with God is so much more profound. So much more intended to be, so much more intimate, so much more close, that I thought to myself, you want to talk about accommodation? That is super important in our relationship with God. Because unlike a marriage, there's never a time, if you are a Christian, you've put your trust in Christ, repented of your sins, not a single time you've gotten in your car and gone to work without God. Not a single breakfast you've had without God. Now, you have no opportunity for you to shut the door and walk down the hall and say, well, I need a little space from God right now. You're not getting it, right? Because according to the Bible, he's in us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's not only present and aware. you want to talk about the odd couple, the real sobering thought is he's absolutely perfect living in my imperfect life. And since he's perfect and he didn't plan on changing, that's the whole immutability thing. All the change is on my side. All the accommodation is my responsibility. All the adaptation of my life and how I live is all on me. That's my changing to do. 1 Peter chapter 1 describes this, not in terms of marriage, but in terms of a familial, a family relationship. In verse number 14, when he says, it's like being a child in a family and responding to what the parent says. The parent isn't going to accommodate. The child has to accommodate. As obedient children, you are not to be conformed. Do not be conformed. This is 1 Peter 1:14. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I mean, you were not in this relationship, but now you are. Now you're adopted kids. You cannot live like you used to live. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, there's a big word, so also be holy in all of your conduct. Start thinking differently, start speaking differently, start responding differently, start acting differently, start serving differently, start. Your whole life has to accommodate. Because the one you're in connection with now is demanding that you leave behind your old patterns and that you accommodate to him. He lives in you. He is your God, and you can get no break from his presence. And he's not changing his character. Since it's written, and he quotes Leviticus here, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Be like me. That may sound overwhelming. Ah, wow. I mean, this is a big, fat book full of all kinds of information about this holy God and what constitutes holiness and what he requires and what he expects. Wow, that's tough. Where do I start? Glad you asked. In Romans 13, we're going to start a very brief series in the last section of this chapter that is all about a simplified template for being or living a godly life. God expects you to be a godly person, growing in your godliness, in your sanctification, if you will, becoming more like Christ, less like the old you. And there's three great simplified strategies in this text for how you and I cannot get overwhelmed with the calling, with the duty, with the responsibility. We'll start with the first one here in verses 8 through 10, and it takes all of the commands and demands of God, and it gives us a simplified strategy. We've just come off the heels of the first 7 verses where we looked at our relationship to the secular government that we live under. And at the end of that, he gets down to saying, you know, you got taxes that are owed, you got to pay them. Look at verse 7. Pay all to what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. The context all about me and my relationship to the secular government. And then he transitions with this phrase, verse number 8. Hey, owe no one anything. Make sure you pay everything that you owe, except to love each other. Wow, that's a powerful way to put it. That means I ought to feel the debt, I ought to feel the obligation, I ought to feel the sense that I've got to love the people in the body of Christ. That's what each other turns to the church. We started earlier in chapter 12 talking about our relationship with each other, and now he says you got to love each other. Why? Well, because if you focus on that, middle of verse 8, the one who loves has fulfilled the law. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What do you mean? Well, here's what he means, verse 9. Take the commandments. Go back. Take the big 10 if you want. He starts with the second half that deals with our relationship with each other. And he says, what about adultery? Number 7 on the big 10 list. He says, you shall not commit adultery. Or how about murder? Number 6. Or stealing? Number 8. Or coveting? Number 10. He says, or any other commandment. You can think of any commandment that you have that relates to how we ought to act toward each other. And they're summed up in this word, this sentence, this phrase, with this verb right in the middle. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to love each other. And if you love each other, you will then find that if you aim at love, you're going to start to obey the commandments of God. Because love, verse 10, does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's important. catch that. And in some ways, it's freeing because it makes me recognize that I can get started on this process of sanctification by focusing on one primary thing that will help me. Although it's not without a lot of work, a lot of double checking, a lot of deference to what the Bible says and all that. We'll get into all that. But first, I want to start with what this passage doesn't mean and what it doesn't say. Now, if you read it quickly and you listen to a lot of modern preachers today, you'll start to think it says something it does not say. Here's how most people take these verses, verses 8 through 10. They'll say this, "Ah, fantastic. Don't worry about the rules, baby. It's all about love. Love, 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 love." Love replaces the law. That's what they'll say. And they are absolutely 100% dead wrong. It's not what the text is saying. Text says nothing about replacing the law, says nothing about the insignificance of the law. It says nothing about, you know, not paying attention to what the law says. It says nothing about it. It tells us that if you aim at this, you'll get that. In other words, love is a means to an end. What does that mean? That if I love, I will grow in holiness because holiness is reflected in the commands and precepts of God. And if I aim at love, I'll start to simplify my strategy at becoming sanctified and holy. So I got to aim at love. Love will help me keep the commandments. Love does not replace the commandments. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. When I read the word law, I've learned in church that's a bad word. Law is bad. Law is bad. That we get words like legalist from that. And people that are into the law, like cult groups are into the law. We're evangelical. We're into grace. We're not into law. Okay, if you're into grace and not into law, you're not a very biblical Christian because grace does not nullify law. Grace is actually a word that we use to describe what God has done for us to not only make us acceptable in justification, being called right before God, but it is the thing that God does in showing us favor to allow us, enable us, empower us to keep the law. In other words, the law is not irrelevant. The law is not passé. The law is not out of vogue. I know it's raising questions. Hold those questions. Highlight them. We're going to get as many of them as possible in the first few minutes of this message, but let's write it down this way. Number one, we need to realize the rules still matter to God. And that may sound like heresy, sermon from Romans. Wow, really? Yes, really. The laws still matter to God. They still matter. Now, there are two aspects to the Christian life. They cannot be confused. They cannot be confused. There are two aspects to the Christian life. They cannot be confused. There are two aspects to the Christian life, and they cannot be confused. Okay? The book of Romans talks about them repeatedly. The first aspect of the Christian life that is critically important is, are you a child of God? We call that justification. That is when God says, am I right, accepted, and in the family? I want to get saved, we say. I want to be right with God. I want to be forgiven. How do I get forgiven? Romans chapter 3, take a look at this. The word law comes up in every discussion early in the book as it relates to how not to be justified, and that is the laws are not going to help you there, at least not directly when it comes to you keeping them. You cannot be justified by keeping the law. Take a look at it, Romans chapter 3, drop down to verse number 20, couldn't be any clearer than this. Romans 3:20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Could it be any clearer than that? No. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Now, it has a role in my justification in that through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's great to know how I don't measure up. If this passage is going to end with the whole concept of falling short of the glory of God, by the time we get to chapter 6, I need to know how far I've fallen short. I need to know that I have fallen short. I think I've lived up to what I think is good. No, you haven't lived up to what God says is good. You fall short. The law helps me see that. But when it comes to getting justified, there is a righteousness from God, verse number 21, and we're still in Romans 3, that has been manifest. It has been brought from God apart from you keeping the law, apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, capital L, all the Old Testament, the Torah and all the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, they bear witness to it. Now, the book started this way, you might remember, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Next two chapters are, you're all ungodly. Uh-oh, we're all in trouble. But the righteousness of God has been manifest from heaven to protect us from the just wrath of God. And God solves the problem that we have himself, because you can't be good enough to solve it on your own. Because you've sinned, you're not qualified to solve it. God has to have a divine solution for our human problem, and he reaches out and saves us from himself. That is good news, whether you think it is or not. That's great news. I couldn't fix my dilemma. Before a holy, righteous God, Christ comes and solves it for me. Now, how do I get that? According to verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who have faith. That's the same word there, by the way. The righteousness of God is through pistis in Christ Jesus for all who pistuo. It's the same word, verb noun. I trust in Christ, and it's for everyone who trusts. That's how you get it. There's no distinction. For all have sinned, they fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's why we're not into the law around here. We're into grace, because it's all about grace. It's all about grace as it relates to my justification. Oh, Mike, I've been to conferences. I know it's all about grace when it comes to our sanctification, and you're going to say it's not. Follow me here. The works of the law are irrelevant to my justification. My sanctification, by the way, the word itself means, as you turn to Romans 6, it means becoming holy. God's no fool. He declares me righteous in his sight at justification. He then calls me to a life of sanctification, which is, hey, now that you are declared righteous, you need to actually be righteous. Why? Because I'm righteous. You be holy as I am holy. You need to conform to my character. So start changing. Start changing. That's what sanctification is. Now, how do the laws relate to that? Well, they relate. Chapter 6, verse 19. Let's start there. Romans 6, 19. Can't be justified by the rules. So we toss them out. No, don't toss them out yet. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So he's going to enlist something, in this case, slavery, to illustrate something very righteous. And here he goes. He says, for just as you once presented your members, that's the biblical word for the parts of your body, your eyes, your mouth, your ears, your hands, your feet, your body. You use the parts of your body, you presented them as slaves to impurity and to, this is an important word, anomos, unrighteousness or unlawfulness or lawlessness. You didn't keep the law. You did what you wanted and you didn't follow the precepts and laws of God, which, by the way, led to more lawlessness. So now, right, we're going to turn this around, present your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, all of your life, present that as slaves to righteousness. And that will lead to sanctification. How would I know what is righteous? God wrote a big book and he has a lot to say about what's righteous. Matter of fact, keep your finger there literally and look across the page or turn the page, that may be hard, to chapter 7. I know this about the law. Okay? It's not sinful, verse 7. Is the law sin? By no means. Verse 12, the law is, this is great, chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, it's righteous and good. I know this about God's law. It's holy, righteous, and good. Okay? And I know that the righteousness that I'm having and contradistinction to the unrighteousness I had, he called the unrighteousness the breaking of the law, righteousness that leads to sanctification. How am I going to know what's righteous? I'm going to have to keep the law. I'm going to have to see what the law is. I'm going to have to look up the law and recognize what law is all about. I need to know what God requires. Verse 20, back in chapter 6, ping pong match. Go back. I'm going all over here. Just to reread the phrase. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. How would I know it's righteous? Well, I'd look to the law. It's holy, righteous, and good, leading to sanctification. I want to be more like God. I want to conform to the image of who God is. I have to be less like the old me. I need to be more like Christ. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't care about it. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? It didn't end very well, just increasing lawlessness. For the end of those things is death. That's where it goes. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to, there it is again, sanctification. Sanctus, that's the Latin word that translates hagios and gadosh in the Old Testament. That's the word holy. Sanctification. I'm going to be more holy as I enslave myself to God, his standards, his righteousness, and out of that I see my life becoming more and more holy. And its end, by the way, is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, there it is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I am justified, I am now called to be sanctified. When it came to the law, it didn't help in justification. All it did was point out my sin. When it comes to sanctification, the law is very important because it plays a role in my life, letting me understand what God requires. And now I want to keep it. That sounds like heresy today in the over-spiritualized views of sanctification in good churches that have great doctrinal statements with very popular preachers. We're talking a lot about a kind of spirituality that takes sanctification and confuses it with justification, and we start to think that it's kind of a let go and contemplate God, and it's about it's not about me effort, not my effort. God, don't do it in your strength, do it in the Lord's strength. Can we stop with a lot of that nonsense? Because I can't really figure out the difference in all of that. You don't treat your kids that way, do you? Kids got to track meet at the school. He's a high school runner. You say, oh, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Rest, trust in his victory. Run in the Lord's strength. Somewhere in Chariots of Fire, there's some mechanism for that, I'm sure, but I don't know, but just go do that. No. Think about this. Have we so over-spiritualized our sanctification that we've even lost track of the reality? It's like the emperor has no clothes in this regard. We're all sitting around talking about Christ. God, like, Christ. Am I into Christ? Into Christ. I'm a preacher of Christ. I just understand this. When it comes to the nuts and bolts of what you're going to face in temptation and challenges to godliness this Tuesday, you had better work and try. And you'd better look at the commandments and say, God has required me to keep those. Why? To get set. That's legalism. Not legalism. That's striving. That's not being sanctified by grace. You know what? Effort is now passé in churches of sound doctrine because they see it as some kind of anomaly in our understanding of grace. Open your Bible and you're going to see something as simple. The Lord is righteous and he loves righteous deeds. And we're going to go, nah, my theology doesn't allow for that. Oh, and by the way, there's a great statement. I didn't quote all of that verse. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. There's a payoff. The last line is, and the upright will see his face. That's a poetic way of saying, you know what? You'll become more intimate with God. No, just contemplating Christ makes me more intimate with God. Contemplating Christ can do a lot for us, as we'll see in our text. We get a simplified view of keeping the commandments. It's going to lead us to Christ. There's no doubt about it. But it's not contemplating Christ that's going to make you more godly. It's being like Christ that's going to make you more godly. It's changing your patterns from who you used to being more like Christ that's going to make you more godly.
The upright will see his face. A simple motive to pursue godliness. You're listening to a message from Mike Fabares called Aiming at Love. It's part of a series in Romans 13 here on Focal Point. Sanctification is a big word, but today Pastor Mike defined it as something we pursue throughout our lives. And he said we can get started in sanctification by focusing on just one thing, love. If love fulfills the law, then doing just that takes care of the details. It's so helpful when an entire sermon can be distilled down to just one or two ideas to remember. And that's why you'll want to get your copy of the Nelson's Quick Reference Chapter by Chapter Bible Commentary. But hurry, today's the very last day we're able to offer it. This Bible commentary sums up every chapter of the Bible with insights from that wise pastor of pastors, Dr. Warren Wiersbe. You're going to enjoy his conversational writing style. When concepts like sanctification trip you up, the Nelson's Bible Commentary simplifies the themes we're addressing on this program, and we'll send you a copy of this handy reference tool when you give a donation by calling 888-320-5885, or you can do that online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're a listener who's never contacted us before, we want to welcome you when we connect today. It's the very last day we're offering a colorful laminated Bible overview chart, making it easy to survey the basics of any book of the Bible at a glance. It's a colorful companion to your Bible, perfect whether you're learning, discipling, or teaching the Bible. Get your free Bible overview chart when you go online to focalpointradio.org. And while you're online, follow the links to download our mobile app, Facebook, and Twitter feeds. It's a great way for busy listeners to get Focal Point on the run. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to return again tomorrow when Mike Fabares continues his message on pursuing holiness called Aiming at Love. That's right here Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.